Our first reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and this follows the confession of Peter and also Jesus' teaching that we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. About, in verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Our next reading is 2 Corinthians 3 from the New Testament. And concerning the passage we just read, we're about to enter the season of Lent, and the Sunday before is one where we often turn to the transfiguration of Christ. And so we've read this passage now, and now we're going to see Paul talking about glory. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 12. He's been talking about the glory of the New Testament in comparison to the Old, the glory of the New Covenant in comparison to the Old Covenant. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Our starting passage today will be 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 12. We'll also be looking at the other passages, Luke chapter 9, and referring, of course, as Paul goes through the Exodus passage. We'll go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. And this time in history, when we have copies of it in our own homes to read daily, to strengthen our faith in that way. And Lord, to be able to have the blessing to come to church. And in the church, Lord, you have declared that your word is to be proclaimed, it is to be preached. And through the foolishness of preaching, our faith is made strong. People come to faith. And we pray, Lord, today that all those good things would come to us that as means of grace to keep us strong in what we're called to believe as Christians, that our faith would not waver, that we would not be tripped up by the devil. And we pray, God, today that the preaching would be faithful, and we ask, Lord, that the blessing that would come to us would be that we would hear from you, your word, and know that you are a rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I was quite frustrated during the COVID year when the government was encouraging people to isolate. As when you're in church, you want to gather people, and it seemed to be just the opposite of what our requirements were as a church. And during that time, my mother picked up on that message, and we didn't see her for a number of months, sometime into 2021. And at that point, the first time we had to sit outside on the steps. It wasn't that warm of a day, so it didn't last that long. But she was very self-isolated. She would listen to the radio broadcasts along with the YouTube of their church service and my son's church service. So she was experiencing church a lot. And I got a real kick out of her because she, when she listened to our church service, she would call up my aunt who didn't have a smartphone, and she would put it on speaker and play the church service through the telephone to my aunt so my aunt could listen too. So that was pretty neat. But we were frustrated that we'd go through the area and she often wouldn't want us to stop by because of this concern about all the people we were around. And I had a name for this, nickname for this whole thing during that time that the government was doing, I called it Scare the Old People. And so my mother missed some times at the doctor's office because she didn't want to be around sick people. And I don't know if that would have helped at all or not, but it was at dinner break during a Presbytery meeting in Minneapolis in September 21, 2021, when I received a call from my sister who had taken our mother to the doctor, and she was 88 years old at that time, and received the hard news that she had stage 4 colon cancer. And she ended up living another 6 months, passing away in April. And when she heard the diagnosis from the doctor, her immediate reaction was, well, I'm going to beat it. My mother lived to be 101, and I'm going to live to be 102. And if you knew my mother, you'd readily understand her saying something like that. And so the plan going forward at that time in the fall was for her to take radiation and then chemo treatments. And I was part of the first part of the treatments. It was harvest, and I was able to be down there. And she went through the treatments quite well. But the last month and a half, it seemed like she was going downhill. And I asked my sister about 3 weeks before, as she was a nurse, I said, how do you think this is going to end? And she said, I think it's going to be catastrophic. And so one day in early April, we got the call that mother had to be taken to the hospital immediately as she was in great pain and suffering. And it turned out to be the last 24 hours of her life. And family members that took her reported that when her doctor checked her out, her only question was, "What's the plan?" And his response is, "Well, there's no plan, only to keep you comfortable." Think about that time in life when we all get to that point when there's nothing more that can be done. What's next? In a sense, what's the plan in terms of what God has for us? We're certainly in His hands at that point. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, we're told about the resurrection of the dead. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So here's an announcement about what God is going to do for His people. He's going to raise us in glory. When you think about heaven, heaven's going to be a special place. And only those who fit in are going to be there. In the year 2000, I took our second son to Dort College, and our oldest was in school after we visited the people that we needed to see to figure out if he could go there. Our oldest son said, "Dad, wait for me to get out of class, and we'll all eat at the same time in the cafeteria." And so as we were waiting there, the place went from empty to full in minutes, and my son worked there, so he knew the capacity of the place, and he announced to me that that section of the building, there were 400 students. And I looked around at the 400 students, and I saw that I was by far the oldest person there, by 20 years. Everybody but me. And you think of heaven, and it's a place for certain people. Nothing imperfect will enter it. That's what the Bible tells us. And you're going to be there if you're a Christian. And so we're looking at God's plan for the future. And if we would go back and look at the top of the bulletin for the verse to meditate as you come to church, the top left hand of the bulletin, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known." Look at us now. This is not how we're going to look in the future. "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We're going to be like Jesus. And so hold that thought till later, as we go through the gospel account. But now we're looking at what Paul says to the Corinthians. And he is explaining to them that we're part of a new covenant. He goes through what we have read here concerning Moses, that Moses put a veil on his face. And it teaches us about the old covenant. So as we look at what the Bible is telling us here about the covenant, and Paul has got things he wants to help us understand as we read the Bible. A lot of people don't understand the Bible very well. And he's talking in verse 14 about when the old covenant is read. And ahead of this, in the verses ahead, he talked about that he has made us, himself now as a missionary, and other Christians are going to assume this job, competent as ministers of a new covenant. So we have a word there that is a poor translation of the Greek word for covenant when it comes to how we use it referring to the Bible. We have the New Testament in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew. And if you look at this word and properly translate it, it is covenant. So we have a Bible, right? And we call the two parts the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, wrong. That's not how we should refer to it. It should properly be thought of as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant and New Covenant. Now, a covenant refers to a sacred contract. And when you made a contract like this, you would make it with blood so that there would be a sacrifice required. And so this is a covenant is a bond in blood that God makes with his people. With Noah, we see the sign of the rainbow following Noah's offering of the clean animals. The rainbow that says, never again will God destroy the world with a flood, the whole world. Abraham had this smoking fire pot that passed between the pieces of the cut up sacrificial animals. And the meaning of the animals dying and making a covenant is if the party making a covenant failed to keep the bargain, then whatever happened to the animal would happen to that person. And so God instituted his covenant with Abraham, when I'm sure Abraham's faith must have been wavering. He was an old person, an old man, and God had promised him children that had not yet come. Moses was given the law, the Ten Commandments, as a covenant. And the purpose of the giving of the law, as we read in Exodus chapter 19, where God said, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so as we obey God, God said, you're going to be different from all the other people of the world. In fact, you're going to be my nation. Later, Jesus is going to refer to this as the kingdom of God that we want to be part of. David was told there would always be one of his descendants on the throne. He's going to make God a house, and God said, no, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. And one of your descendants, David's greater son, Jesus, would be on the throne. We get to Jesus Christ. And we read in Luke, as we're studying Luke now, and his record of what happened, where Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So with Christ going to the cross, at that time we have a new covenant. So I'm not a very good record keeper, actually. If you get to know me, it's hard this time of year with taxes and church books and all sorts of stuff like that. but I have a file where I have the contracts of the various cars I've bought over the years and what I paid each month. But they're not in force right now. I just have it there to refer back to. But they're old and they're not in operation. And when we read the Old Covenant, we need to realize it's there for us as history, for examples, for warnings, Paul says, but also to teach us about Christ. And so we can read the Old Testament with great profit, but we have to recognize that since Christ came, we're under a new contract, a new covenant, which calls us to believe in him. And Paul and the missionaries were ministers, as he says, of a new covenant in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3. A new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul and us were ministers of a new covenant. And this is important. Paul illustrates the missionary problem with the story of Moses. And we're going to just work through this rather quickly. But he talks about Moses coming down from the mountain. And when he did, you recall from the text we read, that Moses' face shone with the glory of God. In fact, brother Aaron and the people, seeing that, were afraid. They were afraid to come near him. But he said, yeah, come near me. And he spoke to them. And after he spoke to them, all right, afterwards, he put a veil on his face. And this is what he did when he went to see God again. And his face would light up. He'd come back. People would see him. He would talk to them. And then he would put a veil on his face. And Paul explains that Moses wore a veil to keep the people from looking at the fading glory. The fading glory. The glory is fading away. And it wasn't that they couldn't look at it in the brilliance. They couldn't see it as it transitioned to Moses being normal, if you will. So if you understood the scriptures rightly, as you read the Bible, you would see that they're glorious, but they have a fading glory. The old covenant has a fading glory. All right? Now, earlier, I think, in the verses ahead of our reading, he talks about the glory of the Old Testament and how this new covenant ministry is more glorious in comparison. So you might think of it like, okay, in a dark night, you turn a flashlight on and, oh, that's really helpful. You know, it lights it up. It's a blessing. Here's the Old Testament, lights up the darkness. But take that flashlight and light it up in the sunlight and you can barely see it. It's of no consequence, because the light is all around us in this world. You don't need it. And so here, what we have, the new covenant, is more glorious. What was glorious, he says in verse 10, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. So we learn from the Old Testament. For instance, there's a Passover, the blood on the doorposts. But now Jesus has come as a Passover lamb. And God brought his people out of Egypt as slaves. He gave them freedom, brought them to a promised land. Amazing, a great miracle. But what Jesus did for us in delivering us from the enslavement of sin and someday bringing us to heaven is going to be a greater miracle and more glorious. So there are people who read the Holy Scriptures, Paul said, they don't understand. And he compares it to the Old Testament Israelites who didn't understand what was happening. Because of the veil, they had the same experience in a sense that their minds were dull. They didn't get it. They didn't get the fading glory. Because, he says, a veil covers their hearts when scriptures are read. So here we have an analogy or a lesson for us where we can grasp the idea. Why is it that the Jewish people at this time, vast majority, didn't receive the gospel? And Paul said that only in turning to Christ can one understand the old covenant and the new. We see this in verses 14 to 17. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when we come to Christ, he said, the veil is taken away. All of a sudden you get it, you can see it, how glorious the new covenant is, where the old covenant fits in. And along with that, along with receiving Jesus, the Spirit brings you freedom. And so we don't have the ritual dietary laws. We don't have these other requirements that were part of everyday life in the Jewish experience. As we think about this, we would go also back to who Jesus is. And so in the Transfiguration, he is put before us as the Lord of glory. And ahead of his march to Jerusalem, he has given us encouragement. He is God and he's man. And so we have two people that appear from heaven, Moses and Elijah. And they talk to Jesus. And if you look at this with a very literal translation, which I didn't read from a literal translation, I read from the NIV today, which is our standard translation that we read, and it's very good to read. It's got a high school level target audience. It reads well. It uses some dynamic equivalence that it doesn't always bring out the literal part of every word. And so in Exodus, or in Luke 9, 30 and 31, we read that two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Well, in the literal Greek, it says that they spoke to him about his exodus. And so he is going to make an exit. He's going to be the real exodus, if you will, bringing people to the promised land, or the real Passover lamb, the one who's going to bring about the great deliverance. And in that experience, Peter and his companions don't quite understand things. Peter talks about making three shelters to honor Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And at this point, a cloud, a glory cloud, comes on the mountain, and everyone enters the cloud. And they hear a voice that says from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And so our focus then is directed toward Christ and who we are to listen to, which is important, because in later in John chapter 9, as the blind man is interrogated by the Pharisees, and they ask if this guy is his disciple, and they say to him, "We're not the disciples of Jesus, we are the disciples of Moses." Well, Moses was a servant. Moses looked forward to Christ. And so Jesus is God's son, so listen to him. Listen to him. And then we want to also understand Moses and Elijah here mentioned in verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. Again, with the NIV, we don't always have every exact word. But in the Greek, right ahead of this, it says, "Behold." Behold, two men, Moses and Elijah, which would be excitement. Look, you know, Moses and Elijah appearing in glory. Now, who were Moses and Elijah? They were great men, people of faith, very important in the Old Testament. Elijah, you know, prayed and it didn't rain, and then it rained. And James says, Elijah was a man just like us. I read about the life of Moses and I see some of his problems, even though he's a man of faith. That one time when he really complains to God about the people he cares for, it makes me laugh out loud when I read. I can hardly get through it every time I have to read it out loud. And here are these two sinful human beings, redeemed by God, and here they are appearing in glory, in glorious splendor. Okay? And so think about what Paul is saying here then in terms of what this means for us as Christians in terms of the new covenant. He says in verse 18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, there's to be transformation going on in our life. Last week, I brought to your attention the requirements of Jesus that we forgive people. You remember that, I think. As a lot of us have had some injustice in life, and it's hard to forgive somebody, and yet God calls us to do that. Maybe if you're struggling with that right now, you know, we talked about, what do? Well, you pray for that person. That's what Jesus said to do. You pray for that person. And you heard that last week. And so to be transformed in his likeness means you listen to him. Just like the voice from the cloud said, listen to him. And so in verse 2, we see that we have this ministry from God, and it calls people to turn to the Lord, and that's where the transformation comes. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. No longer do that. Don't get your ideas from the culture, from daytime television, trying to figure out what's right and wrong. The flavor of the day philosophies. Don't just be thinking along those lines. But to be transformed by the Word of God. And so Christians can be defined here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as those who see the glory of the gospel. All right, so if you look a little further in our reading in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So an unbeliever doesn't see the glory of God. If you're a Christian today, it's because you've seen in some way the glory of God. And later in verse 6, we read the experience of being a Christian, of coming to faith, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, on that first day of creation, let there be light. He said that to our souls. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so if you're a Christian, you've seen the glory of Christ. You're able to behold the glory of the gospel, and you're able to see the glory of Christ. And that's God's plan for us. That we're to be transformed right now in our thoughts and actions, and that we're to be his holy people, part of his kingdom. And so the importance of the gospel here in verse 2 is we would behold the glory of Christ. Paul says that we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. So when you hear the gospel, it needs to be set forth with no deception and no distortion. And you can turn on your television and see that very quickly in so many places. But Paul goes on to say in verse 2 that, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so the truth of Scripture is commended to every person's conscience. So as you hear the preaching, and you have the Bible open before you, you should be able to pick up whether it's true gospel or it's distortion. And why do people distort the word? Because they're man pleasers, because they have some personal gain in doing that. But Paul said, this is a ministry of God. And so in verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And so This ministry comes about because of God's mercy. I'm not a minister today because I was deserving of it or in some category, but because of God's mercy. And he said, because of God's mercy, we do not lose heart. It's very easy to be discouraged in Christian work. Very easy for Christians to be discouraged as the devil attacks us and accuses us, and things happen in our life which are very sad and difficult to receive. But because of God's mercy, what he's promised us in the gospel, we do not lose heart. And so we go back to that verse which really captures it all, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So in God's plan right now, our transformation is to be ongoing more and more to reflect Christ's glory, what we see in the gospel, what the Lord teaches us. And not by our effort, but comes about by the work of God's Spirit. Because it was just our effort, it wouldn't come to anything. So as important as you read the scriptures, that you understand what God is saying. And that it's not like, I don't get it. Like there's a veil and you just don't see it. The message is, here is my glorious Son. Listen to him. So what's the plan? What's God's plan? To be changed in his likeness now, to be changed into glory in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message of hope and encouragement. Help us to truly believe and not doubt all that you've set for us today. We thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.